Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. We are in the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 1, and this is our 13th study in the book of Job. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 23, verse 1. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning." It took all the energy that Job could muster just to talk to these three friends of his. He was in so much pain and so much distress that all he really wanted to do was just sit around and moan. Verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job wanted to talk to God. He wanted to come into the presence of God. Verse 4, "I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Job wants to go into the presence of God in order to defend himself. Verse 5, "I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." Job is a bit twisted in his thinking when it comes to what he would say to God if he could meet with him. But one thing is certain, Job has a thirst in his heart to find God. Verse 6, "Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would give heed to me." Verse 7, "There an upright man could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him." You're not going to find God by turning around and around searching for him, or tearing around the country looking for him. It's like the Russian cosmonaut years ago, first Russian to go into space. Of course, you know, the atheistic Soviet Union. He said, "Well, I was up in space and I didn't see God. There's no God up there." Yeah, well, you know what? If he would have stepped out of his capsule, he would have died. He would have met God. Verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job is beginning to understand his sufferings now. He knows that his faith is being tested and stretched and purified. He knows that all these bad things have been allowed for a purpose. He just doesn't understand what that purpose is yet. 11, "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured in my bosom the words of his mouth." Job loved God's word. He had a thirst for the word of God. He craved it. That's how Job was. And he lived it as well. There's just one problem. Some of the lessons of God's word cannot be understood by study. They must be experienced. And Job is learning some lessons from his suffering. 13, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. For I am hemmed in by darkness, and thick darkness covers my face." God's universe isn't a democracy or a republic. It is a dictatorship. He runs this thing by edict, by directive, by divine decree. I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. God is a lot smarter than you and I. God knows what's best, even if we don't understand why He allows certain things. God's job is to be God. Our job is to accept His will and trust Him. Chapter 24, verse 1. Why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty? And why do those who know Him never see His days? Job wants God to schedule regular days for judgment. Maybe every Friday God could have a check test. Then those who lived in sin could feel His wrath, while those who walked with God could get an immediate reward. Verse 2, men remove landmarks. They seize flocks and pastures and pasture them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. Behold, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go forth to their toil, seeking prey in the wilderness as food for their children. They gather their fodder in the field, and they glean the vineyard of the wicked man. Wicked people who plant their crops get the same size harvest as the godly people. This doesn't make sense to Job, and he asks why. Why? Because they work hard. That's the answer. They plant their seeds like the godly do. They fertilize like the godly do. The laws of nature, the laws of hard work, apply to all people, good and bad. That's why you can't gauge someone's morality by their success, or by their prosperity, or their lack of it. 7. They lie all night naked, without clothing, and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the rain of the mountains, and cling to the rock for want of shelter. There are those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast, and take in pledge the infant of the poor. They go about naked, without clothing, hungry. They carry the sheaves. Among the olive rows of the wicked, they make oil. They tread the wine presses, but suffer thirst. And there you have it. Sometimes the godly barely eke out a living. Sometimes they can't afford the expensive jeans or the expensive dresses. Sometimes the godly work like crazy, but they can hardly make ends meet. If you go through some tough financial times, don't let Satan tell you that it's because you're bad or it's because you're a terrible person. It's just not true. Verse 12. From out of the city, the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help. Yet God pays no attention to their prayer. There seems to be so much bad in the world, and there is a lot of bad. Good people die. Good people are hurt by bad people. They cry out for help. They seek justice from man and God. But much of the time, nothing changes. God doesn't seem to do anything about it. God seems to be acting as if nothing is wrong. Ever feel that way? Join the crowd who must live by faith, because that's what it takes. 13. There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises in the dark, that he may kill the poor and needy. And in the night, he is as a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me." And he disguises his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them. For they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. Godless people avoid the light. They live their life in secret. They can't talk about their thoughts because their thoughts are filthy. They can't let anyone know how they spend their time because their time is spent doing evil. Verse 18. You say they are swiftly carried away upon the face of the waters. Their portion is cursed in the land. No treader turns toward their vineyards. Drought and heat snatch away the snow waters. So does Sheol those who have sinned. The squares of the town forget them. Their name is no longer remembered. So wickedness is broken like a tree. They feed on the barren childless woman and do no good to the widow. Yet God prolongs the life of the mighty by his power. They rise up when they despair of life. He gives them security, and they are supported, and his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted a little while, and then are gone. They wither and fade like the mallow. They are cut off like the heads of grain. Here's how a truly godly person feels about some old, disgusting, moral reprobates who don't repent. They are useless garbage, scraps of water pollution, good for absolutely nothing. It's true. Verse 25, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and show that there is nothing in what I say? If there is one question I get asked more than any other, it's this one. Why do bad things happen to good people? And most of the time, the good people, are a reference to themselves. Why are all these bad things happening to me? That's what Job is wanting to know. Bad things happen to bad people, but why are bad things happening to me? That is the question. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "Dominion and fear are with God." Dominion and fear are with God. God has dominion over everyone and everything. In other words, he is the one who is in charge. Since God created everything, he has the right to invent the laws. It's God's playing field, it's God's ball. He can make up the rules. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to. And you and I have no right to say, "I don't like how you're doing things, God." And so in verse 2 again, it says, "Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. The sun, moon, and stars, they do not smash into each other like bumper cars at the fair. God put them on course, and they obey him. They mind their own business, as it were. The stars are so occupied with staying in God's plan that they don't have time to nitpick about what some other star might be doing. And we can learn a lesson from those stars. Concentrate on what God wants you to do and leave others to do the same. And that is why there is peace in the high heaven. Because those heavenly bodies are focused on just obeying God. Verse 3, is there any number to his armies? God cannot be resisted. He cannot be withstood. There isn't a weapon, a device known to man or demon that can successfully combat God. Last part of verse 3, upon whom does His light not arise? Sometimes I think about just how amazing the sun is. You know, I'm sitting in Wisconsin watching a football game on television with the sun shining in my window. Meanwhile, 2,000 miles away, where that game is being played, the same sun is shining on those football players. Amazing to me. That's how big God is. Verse 4, how then can man be righteous before God? Now, we may look at some people and say they're good. They're decent. But even the best of the best are offensive, nauseating to Almighty God. Even the cleanest person is filthy to God. Last part of verse 4. How can he who is born of woman be clean? And God isn't singling out women as being bad here. He's simply referring to human beings. Our sins have made us unclean to God. And for that reason, He cannot have a relationship with us. He doesn't want to be around some dirty old thing, like a sinner, until we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. 5. Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not clean in His sight. The moon is a beautiful sight from our perspective here on Earth. But in 1969, Apollo 11 landed and set up a TV camera, and it wasn't so pretty. We saw up close what God had always known. The moon is a dirty place. Verse 6. How much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm. Oh, I'll tell you what. I am sure glad that God is the one who called us maggots and not me. But I will repeat what He said. We have nothing to be proud of. We human beings have no reason to have a good self-image. We are worms, hatched in rot, living in rot, feasting on rot, and at home in rot, spiritually speaking. We can rejoice in the fact that Almighty God, for some reason, cared enough about us to die for our sins, to cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 26, verse 1, then Job answered, how you have helped him who has no power, how you have saved the arm that has no strength, how you have counseled him who has no wisdom, and plentifully declared sound knowledge. Job is being sarcastic here. None of his friends gave Job any answers. They all said some things that were true for sure, but none of them could answer the question of why was Job suffering so much. Verse 4. With those with whose help have you uttered words, and whose spirit has come forth from you? Well, since nothing Job's friend said helped Job, not one bit, it's clear their words didn't come from God. Verse 5. The shades below tremble, the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over the void, and hangs the earth upon nothing. The book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It was actually written thousands of years ago. Possibly 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. The amazing thing is that he makes a statement, which is a scientific fact, that had only been discovered by man maybe 300 years ago. The Bible has to be written by God, because no one but God knew that the earth was hanging out there in space on absolutely nothing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. God pours water into those huge sacks we call clouds, and yet the sacks don't break. Not until he wants them to break, that is. Verse 9, he covers the face of the moon and spreads over it his cloud. God is the one who puts the moon through its phases. The reason we have a full moon and a half and a quarter and a new moon is because God wants it to be that way. You say, well, why did he do it? To help us measure days and years and seasons. Verse 10, he has described a circle upon the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness, talking about the fact that God is the one who draws the line between light and darkness. God is responsible for sunsets, sunrises. And, boy, isn't it true, some sunrises and sunsets are too wonderful to even put into words. You can't even describe how beautiful they are. God splashes some amazing shades of red and orange and pink and blue on the sky when the sun rises and sets, and it's all for free. It's all a free show, courtesy of Almighty God. 11. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. I've never been inside of a big building that was shaking and crumbling because of an earthquake. But I have experienced the pillars of the heavens quaking at God's rebuke. As this is talking about loud, crashing, rumbling thunder. It's the kind that makes your windows vibrate. It's the voice of God saying, remember me? I'm up here. Something bigger than you. 12. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he smote Rahab. And this is talking about God's power over oceans and seas. If you can control wind in a huge body of water like an ocean, you can really do something. God can make the sea calm or stir it up anytime he wants to. 13. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Lo, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job has been calling attention to the greatness of God as revealed in his creation. Verse 14 says, the things that we see and we experience in God's creation, they are just the fringes of his ways. I mean, they can leave us speechless at times, but actually, they're just a whisper of his power. I believe we'll stop right there, and we'll pick up our study in chapter 27 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.